Welcome to the C3 Calgary podcast. We are so grateful you have come to join us. We would love to invite you to one of our in-person services. To find out times, locations, and more about our church, visit our website at myc3church.ca or find us on Instagram. Enjoy the message.
Thank you for your love that heals every vacancy and space and dark corner of our hearts and minds. And this morning, you'll continue what you've begun in us. I thank you for each one that's here, a personal revelation of who you are as a good, good Father. Lord, we declare that to be so today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Easter scene, the Super Bowl of Christianity. Graphics were done by one of our youth. Did you notice that? Can you put that screen up again? Oh, that was impressive. All of those, did you ditch it? That. What's his name? TJ. TJ, is TJ here? You're right there, man. Thank you for your talent. Thank you so much. Just using your gifts for Jesus. Thank you. I appreciate everybody's contribution. And, today's going to be a very interesting day. I've got something very interesting to share with you. And if you're a little bit sensitive, it'll be easy to be offended today. So just forgive me in advance. Thank you. That rumble was you're forgiven, Pastor Lauren. Good. I've had a very rough week, and I'm just kind of getting my voice back again. So I sound like kind of pre-puberty, but it's not. It's post-menopause, actually, so more like it. But what happened, like a few months ago when my father-in-law was here, he was extolling all the benefits of garlic. And so my right ear, because I couldn't, sinuses are messed up, and I don't know, some sort of bacteria from hell tried to take me down. And then I woke up, my ears sore. So a flash of insight, cover your ears, Marianne, was I think what I'm going to do is try garlic because of its ability to draw out any kind of infection. And it's antibacterial. So it's right, you're nodding with me? By the way, Marianne's class was excellent on health and healing. Really, really good. Thanks for doing that. So what I thought I'd do, this is another reason why you need to be praying for Kelly Moore. I'm very, very kind, gracious, confident, debonair Sunday mornings. But if I get sick, I am a different person. And so if you pray for Kelly a little, that's not enough. And so what I did, I got a little picture here, is I was able to get, you got to find the right, do you have a picture? Where'd the picture go? Phoenix, where's the picture? Well, picture this. You got an imagination. I just found the right size of garlic clove, nipped the end off it, put it right in there. No, right there. It's the right side. Now what you shouldn't do, I tried this with sinuses once, and you shouldn't shave them and put them in because the burn is a bit much. But if you just nip the end off, it'll fit right in there if you get the right size of clove. Now, you don't want to show up at emergency with a garlic clove in because it was too small and you pushed it in too far. I'm just saying, all of you at home, don't do this at home. But for those of you who got a sore ear, and in she went. So you know what? About 2.5 hours later, all the pain was gone from my ear. And the health coach nods, naturally. So that was great. And what I did at night now, so then I went to bed. I said, I'm going to get that going all night now for me so I have no pain tomorrow morning. So But then I was a little concerned because I listened to meditations at night, and you know, you can confuse a garlic clove with an earbud. And I wanted to keep that straight, and I had a nasty cough, and so instead of getting a piece of tape, I found a Band-Aid, and I was able to put a Band-Aid over here, keep the clove in. You don't want your clove falling out at night. You want to make sure it's intact. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, I was feeling so great. What I thought I'll do is I'll just take that little girl out, set it at my nightstand, and healed. Felt so great. I woke up at about 4 o'clock, and I reached over for a lozenge on my nightstand. True story. I only tell true stories. Reached over for a lozenge, and I was a little bit asleep. And I popped the lozenge in my mouth, and it had a little different texture than a Hall's or a fisherman's friend. So I'm just here to tell you, I'm teaching you stuff that's super practical today. And one of those things is about how to deal with sore ears. And so I woke up pretty quick without chewing down on that bad boy. And I'm here to say it's a little hollow in here, but I don't have any pain. So everybody can just thank the Lord for his touch on my life and pray for Kelly. Last week, Caitlin, here's why it's important. Like, Caitlin did such a great, that's me, yeah. Yeah, there it is. But you notice how it fits in just right. Don't get too small a clove. Then you got to get like pliers and stuff to get them out. Don't do that. Just get the right size, and but don't shave them because, again, it burns. So, okay, life of Jesus, let's get there. Caitlin did such a great job last week. Really great job. And what we don't want to do, I want to raise up a whole team of world-class preachers, and we don't have enough pulpits, but I just appreciate you all as people are learning to preach, that they work hard. We try and coach them, and they just want them to, this is the only opportunity. I mean, there's a few other, but thank you for receiving her. I thought her word was fantastic. And as our current bookkeeper, we're going to be losing Karen. For some reason, she's going to Florida after 15 years, 16 years as our, what a gift. So we'll send her off before she goes. And but anyway, that's exciting. And I just appreciate Caitlin's word so much about how, about loneliness and Jesus dealing with loneliness. Okay, I got a lot of comments. Okay, so here's, if you like something I say on Sunday, you're welcome to send an email right away, or a text. If you're not sure of something, give it a couple days. So, but lots of comments on the Father's blessing. And as I read through that, some of the texts again, I started feeling, I think there's something more the Lord wants to show me. So I sat in John 10, 12, 14, 15 for about the last week and a half. And I feel the Lord's got a really helpful message for you today. And I want to talk about the Father's words. Now, in the life of Jesus, there was something that you may not have known. And I know for me, it didn't come as clear to me as it did this last week. And I when I look at the purposes of Jesus, it's one of the great questions. Why did he come? My favorite, and every time I see for this reason I have come, I circle it. But it wasn't for just one reason, because there's lots. One, you know, I love the one, 1 John 3 and verse 8, to destroy the works of the enemy. I love that. And but there's many others. If you read Romans chapter 6, you'll see he's taken on the sin of the world. You'll see other things about to seek and to save that which was lost, those who were lost, that which was lost. And one of the things that was lost with our relationship with God as a father, that's one of the things that was lost. And so when you read through some of the New Testament, you'll find that it's kind of embedded in there that one of the purposes of Jesus coming to earth was to reveal the Father. That's one of his purposes. His life was a perfect representation of what the Father is like. Now, if you had one word to describe your earthly father, one word, just one word, what would that be? Think about it. Because that word, more than most experiences or events, would likely be the primary indicator of how you relate to God as Father. If your father was absent, you will likely, by default, think that God is absent. If your father was silent, you'll think, well, he's probably silent. If your father was harsh, you're just kind of pre-programmed to think, well, if he's a heavenly father, he's like my earthly father. You just kind of can't get away from it. So I've asked the Lord to show us where he wants to break these chains of fallen earthly models of fathers and refather us according to the heart of the perfect Father. And that's what I want to share this morning with us. And I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1-3. That this would be worth reading over and over and over and over every day this week and then making notes to yourself, because it truly is one of the most profound passages in the New Testament in terms of our understanding of why Jesus came. Pardon me. I'm going to have an altar call this morning, and I won't lay hands on people. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Throughout our history, I'm reading from the Passion Translation. Throughout our history, God has spoken to our ancestors by his prophets in many different ways. The revelation he gave them was only a fragment at a time, building one truth upon another. But to us living in these last days, we're in the last days, God now speaks to us openly in the language of a son. Wow! Son language. The appointed heir of everything, and we're co-heirs. For through him, God created the panorama of all things and all time. The sun is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, the exact representation of God's true nature, his mirror image. What's God like? Read about the life of Jesus. That's exactly what God's like. He's a mirror. It says the exact expression of God's true nature. What is God like? Because the question when you're talking to people is not, is there a God? The question is, what's he like? And it may not even be the question, is he powerful? What's he use his power for? So the next passage, Jesus was a mirror representation of what the Father is like. It says he holds the universe together and expands it. You know our universe is expanding. It's expanding. And I can't remember the rate. I read about it one time, how that it's expanding basically by the way you and I speak. Mind-blowing, hey? Now, some of you didn't believe what I just said. He holds the universe together and expands it by the mighty power of his spoken word. He accomplished for us the complete cleansing of sin. And everybody goes, yes. And then he took a seat on the highest throne at the right hand of the majestic one. What is God like? He's exactly like Jesus. When you look at the life of Jesus, and he'll say this, that one of his purposes was to reveal the Father. This was so valuable for me this week. I've been a follower since 1982. That's like, gosh, 100 years. But this week I've got my universe expanded. Because when I see what Jesus did, what I see is I see what the Father is exactly like. I'm going to convince you. Hang in there. Jesus lived a perfect life. And this is confusing. When you read the scripture, you need to read it with your heart and your head. Because when he says a father and I are one, you'll just speed up because it doesn't make sense. You should slow down. Because the Father and the Son are different, but they're the same. Just contradicted myself. Deal with it. It's a mind blower. I'm going to read a few passages, because if you went to chapter 12 of John, oh no, actually, I'm going to go to 14. I'm going to go to chapter 14. Don't get ahead of me there. Chapter 14, where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I love that. No one comes to the Father except through me. So access to the Father is through Jesus. You can't get there any other way. But Jesus and the Father are identical. Okay, hold that thought. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. So this is difficult. Let your heart catch that, not your head. Philip says, okay, then show us the Father, that'll be enough. Jesus said, have I been with you that long? He's kind of going, duh. And you still don't know me? Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The Father and Jesus are identical. He's the mirror. His nature and the Father's nature are the same. This isn't a ho-hum deal. This is a huge deal. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? And the words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works that I do. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me also do the works that I do, and greater, I just love that, than these will you do, because I'm going to the Father. Well, you just said you were, yeah, I know. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. You should read the rest of that chapter, but he's now on his way to the cross, and he's resolved in his path, and he's leaving some messages for the boys that they don't get this confused. You got to keep this straight, who I am and who the Father is. Okay, so Jesus said, here's your method. Here's how what I'd like you to do. When you pray, say, our Father. So, being Pentecostal, I use any name that comes to my mind. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Spirit, Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit. Abba, Jehovah, I'm just like Anthony. But he says that it's important that when you pray, you say, our Father. He said, but he's saying, so my dad and your dad are now the same. So you can talk to him like I talk to him. Our Father, key to prayer. His dad is our dad. When you think of the perfect Father, what would that be like? Or even can you? Holy Spirit, help us today. Can you think of what? So here's what I do. I take my roles of who I am as a husband, as a son, as a husband, as a father, as a papa, as a spiritual papa, as a pastor, as a leader. And then I ask, Lord, how do you see that role? I want to see that role as you see it, perfectly as Christ sees it. So if you were to take a moment and say, okay, let's just ditch those ungodly models that I had maybe growing up, kind of broken, because no dad's perfect. What would the perfect Father be like? And think about that for a minute. Until you could feel, what would that be like? What would he be like? What would the perfect Father be like? At any time, you'd be able to go to him, right? You'd never be rejected. The perfect Father wouldn't just give you candy, he'd give you broccoli too. Wouldn't he? Would he be inconsistent when you came to him? Some days on, some days off. I'm not sure what dad I'm going to get today. No. He'd always be consistent. Would he always be loving? He'd always be accepting. Just think of what the perfect Father was like. That's who he is. The perfect Father. Well, how do I know what that's like? Look at Jesus. Now, Jesus did two primary things. One of them, he did lots of miracles, deeds. And he said, if you don't believe me by the words I say, believe me for the things that I do. This is in John as well. He only did the things he's seen his Father do. You know that. But it also says, I only say the things I hear my Father say. So what's Jesus doing? He's saying what the Father is saying, and he's doing what his Father is doing. Okay, come on back to earth. When I was reviewing, my father was very kind. But I don't think, if I thought straight and clear, I don't think that I could remember anything that he taught me with words. He taught me by his actions. And so you know what I missed? Words. You can grow up in a family and your dad has exceptional moral character, but is silent. And you know what you miss? The words. Jesus had the words and the deeds. So what do you think I'm supposed to do? Because the negative side of that is the sons do what they see the fathers do, like Jesus. I only do what I see my father do. And says, we only say the things I hear my father say. So what do you think we do? Do what our dads did. But if our dads were silent, you know what we did? Couldn't use our words. Didn't have any words. Dad, I don't remember my dad. And I saying anything like specifically that touched my heart. I remember telling him the hardest thing I ever told my dad was I loved him. Why? What was that hard? I've never heard him say he loved me. Didn't have the words. Dad didn't give me the words. And fathers are narrators of life. They're the ones that put the story together of what your life is like. And if your dad didn't say anything, you know what you had to do? You had to put the story together yourself. And you think you're all alone in this world, in this great big mean world, and you had to figure it out because you never had a father. And Jesus came to reverse the fatherlessness to a planet that was filled with orphans, and he said, I'll be that. I'll be a father to the fatherless. So here's the hope. You can be refathered. That's what the Lord's doing today. They're narrators of life. They narrate life, and fathers imprint generations. When you see how Jesus lives and thinks and acts, you see exactly what the Father is like. In John chapter 12, verse 49, it says, I see what I do, my Father, see. And even greater works, he say. So dads, and I'm kind of calling on dads today to just get redeemed, to get your souls healed, because the Father's words precondition the soul of our children to live noble lives. Do you know at what age our boys see a naked woman? Pardon me if that offends you. I'm just trying to, if they don't have a context for that, what happens? If a dad hadn't beat the world to that situation, what happens in the soul of a little boy? We have to beat our culture to the context that our kids are living in, and we have to use our words to shape their souls, to let them know that they're significant and they've got a profound destiny, and there's an enemy that's crouched at the door is going to try and steal their soul. Am I too serious? Maybe, hey? Okay. The confusion that we face in our current culture, I mean, I don't know exactly, and I could be a little off. I don't think I'm that far off. Listen, I shouldn't have to say this, but hear my heart. Well, maybe I won't for a second. Okay, further on in chapter 15, he talks about, I am the vine dresser and the Father, I'm the vine and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he prunes. that there may be more fruit. But already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. How did Jesus prune the disciples? His word. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 says that a father disciplines everyone he loves. How does he do that? With the word. If you didn't have the words, so say, hey, buddy, be careful. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to be 13 years old or 14 or 15 or 16. You're going to be in the back seat. You're going to have a girlfriend, and you're not sure quite what to do. Let me tell you what to do. That's what a dad does. He preempts. The enemy strikes. There's just such a hilarious scene in Luke chapter 9. And I just want to make a couple of points here because I want to illustrate Jesus as Father. Because sometimes when we read through Scripture, we think, oh, Jesus is Messiah. He's, right, HaMashiach. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ. But he's saying today, but he's also the express image. He's the mirror exactly of the nature of your Heavenly Father. In Luke chapter 9, it's a hilarious chapter. And it's an experiment. Because what does Jesus do? Same thing the Father does. It says in verse 1, he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. What's the Father do? He trusts the kids with power and authority. Haven't proven themselves yet, but he's just about to prove it. And what happens? They start comparing themselves among themselves. Well, who's greater? And it gets weirder. Because it's kind of funny. Who's the greatest among us? And the next one was, Master, we've seen some people, they were doing miracles, but it wasn't quite the way we do it. They're from another kind of a group. They're a different denominational stream. Yeah, people are getting saved and healed and delivered, but they're not like us. Jesus said, do you know what kind of spirit you're even of? Don't stop them. And then the next verse he says, about they come into a village and these Samaritans he sent messengers ahead. They went into the city and the people didn't receive him. And the disciples, James and John, saw it and they said, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven? Should we just kill him right now? What's the Father like? For those of you who think he's this great judge that's waiting to spank your hands every time you go in the cookie jar, that's not what he's like. He says, do you understand what I'm like? Do you understand my heart? I'm not judging people. I'm not killing people. I'm not calling down fire on people. I get some of the weirdest things. He said, Pastor, are you praying that homosexuals will die? I said, are you joking? We are not living in an age of judgment. We're living in an age of mercy. The Father you got to get that. The Father is not going about judging people. Well, here's what's going to happen. California's all going to fall in the sea because a whole bunch of... Get a life. Do you know what the Father is like? He is not a murderer. He's not a killer. Every day, his mercy is brand new. And I'm super thankful for that. For my sake. Get this. The experiment goes on. Chapter 10, these guys come back. They made a complete mess of things. Now what's he do? Chapter 10, he gets 72 and does the same thing. Gives them power and authority. This is hilarious. But they just messed it up. The Father doesn't mind messes. I know we don't like it. We like things neat and orderly and in little packages. Just like a graveyard. My Bible says, when there's more cattle in the stalls, there's more poop in the aisles. That's what it says. More people, more poop. Don't get offended. They use the word manure, but you know what I'm saying. You got animals, you got a mess. You got to clean them up every day, sometimes twice a day. We get new kids getting saved in the church. They're a little bit messy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the mess. And let's give them power. Let's lay hands on them and send them out. But they use different language than us. Who cares? The Father sees things differently. Jesus came to... here's what the Father's like. I don't know if you're hearing me or not. I'm trying to
How are you going to handle, it's wild. How are you going to handle power?
Sends him out. It's just so funny. He comes to a woman at the well. She's been taken in adultery. And the teachers of the law, they know the law exactly well. They know exactly what to do. We get stones, and they're carrying stones. There's not one of us here that hasn't carried stones. Not one of us. And we see someone that's doing something a little different or a little bit off or a little bit. And Jesus said that whoever doesn't have sin, you cast the first stone. And there was only one who didn't have sin. And he never cast a stone. What you have to see in that picture, it wasn't Jesus, the Son of God, and a sinful woman. It's a father and a daughter. Who among you would do that to your daughter? You see blind Bartimaeus calling out for his sight. What father among us, if you were able to deal with an ailment in your kids, your child is blind. This is a dad and a son. Who among you would say, just gonna leave him blind and teach him a lesson? Heresy. He says, of course I want you to see. What father wouldn't? I'm using a lot of emphasis, aren't I? Time for a little fire water. You can't, when we're reading through the scriptures this year, I don't want you to miss how that Jesus is a perfect representation of the Father. You have to get this. We have to, as a church, have the heart of the Father. There's a reason why you'll never see a rainbow flag over this church as long as I'm here. There's a reason. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. That's why. There's one way we're going to build the church. It's with a hammer and three nails. And we're gonna point people to the cross. It's the only place where healing was. There's only one name under heaven whereby men must be saved. We need a revelation of the cross along with the revelation of the Father's heart. Okay. Point number next. The goodness of the Father is revealed. The woman at the well was still under the Old Testament, and his blood hadn't been shed yet, right? Jesus didn't wake up one day and say, God, shouldn't have wrote the Old Testament. Man, what was I thinking? He didn't just get a moment there by saying, whoops. His heart is seen all through the Old Testament. And if you can't see it through the eyes of a father, you'll get all religious and judgmental and harsh about the world. I'm going to show you. The disciples, they bring people, they start bringing the kids. The kids start coming to Jesus. What do you think Jesus does? Well, they're attracted to the father. Disciples say, leave him alone. Father goes like, no, you let the children come because I'm an Abba Daddy. You let them come. And don't you stop them from coming. People, let's never stop people from coming to the Father. Never. Let them come. Let me give you my last point on, this is an interesting passage. I quite love this. And it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 54. And if you've grown up without words, you didn't have the Father's words, our prayer team is going to pray for you this morning. You'll hear the Father's voice in your heart. There's a way to redeem and restore that, because one of the things that Jesus is doing, he's refathering today. David, it says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 54. We have the passage? 1 Samuel 54. I love this. David took the head of the Philistine, the Nephilim, and he brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. I just think that's a cool thing. It sounds a bit gross, right? The head. You'd hold it by the hair. Or maybe the beard, I guess. Different versions tell the story just a tad differently, but in the versions that I read, it says that the stone knocked him down, but he killed him with the sword. I've grown up thinking the stone killed him, but I mean, it knocked him out. I don't know. You read it yourself. That's not what I'm going after today. Question. So I personally thought, okay. So you've got one of the last handful of Nephilim that are reigning on the earth, the giants. By the way, there's lots of mounds in southern Alberta where giants are buried. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's cool. And if you want to come on a little expedition someday, I'm joking. But there are giants all over the world. And that's no big deal. The big deal here is that we're told in the book of Enoch that Nephilim were able to heal themselves and even regenerate. So if you cut an arm off one of the Nephilim, the giants, right, that it would grow back. Like, it's the coolest thing. So in order to make sure that this guy wasn't going to carry on anymore, took the head off. He gave him a haircut starting there. So I get that. He's carrying the head, right? And you're coming in, and it's dripping. probably a lot. I don't know. But the funny thing for me is, what's the deal with the armor? Do you imagine? Here's little runt, David. And so the armor, in one of my Bibles, I couldn't find it in the margin. It says it weighed 125 pounds and 15 ounces. Okay, so for David to be carrying the armor, it's like bench pressing himself, basically. So this would be a great title for a sermon, Undressing a Giant. You guys are not in good humor this morning. That was funny. That was very funny. Giants down, heads off. He's taking the stone, put in his pocket, I assume. Giant, he's taking off all of his gear. Now, knocking him down and taking his head off probably didn't break a sweat. But you're moving this 13-foot creature as you're... come on. You're undressing the giant. Don't you find this weird? Do you ever play stories when you're reading the story? I always do. I just go, what's with the armor? And I mean, he couldn't use it. Couldn't wear it. Right? It was useless. Unless, you have to get your seats. Unless it was a symbol. It was like an altar. And every time the sun would hit those bronze leaflets, he would remember, I've got a heavenly daddy, and I can take down any giant. It's a life symbol. One of the sad things for me, my office was filled with life symbols. When you shoot a decent buck, what do you do with the antlers? It's a symbol. It's not an altar. If it's an altar, you got other issues. No, but it was a symbol. You want to know why? Because David grew up without the attention of his dad. His dad didn't even acknowledge him. And he was a punching bag of his older brothers. The first giant David had to take down was his brothers and all the words that they had put over his life. So why the armor? I think I can't prove this, but I think it's to jog his spiritual memory. Because memories, we forget the spiritual lesson that goes along with the moment. And for some of you, when you've had a significant breakthrough, and there is a symbol that if I were Zacchaeus, I would have cut off a branch from that sycamore tree and brought it home and told all the grandkids. If I were Peter, I'd take my kids out to the middle of that lake and I'll say it was right there we walked on water. That's what I do. Anyway, his heavenly daddy, Alfred Alder, when he begins every counseling session, he asks, what's your earliest memory? And no matter what the answer is, his answer is this. and so life is. What he means is that some of our earliest memories are usually the strongest in terms of impact of our identity and soul shaping and lifelong. I was given a gift a year ago called Storyworth, when I write my story, and it asks me a question every week. I am pitifully behind. But I'm surprised at my early memories. Right? I can't quite remember why I'm out in the garage. But when I think back on my life, I remember exactly what my grandpa was like. My grandpa lost his voice. He got hit with a branch on a tractor, and it cracked his voice box. I remember my grandpa sounding a little bit like me. Why do you think my dad didn't have any words? Because he never had any words given spoken over him. Today, we break the curse of fatherlessness. Men, we speak up. We speak up. If you see something, you say something. Otherwise, they're listening. We want the memories. We want to be the narrators for our kids' lives. My point is David was refathered in the Old Testament. We have three kinds of sight: hindsight, insight, and foresight. And you can go back over every event in your life. And I try to, as a father, manage the moments in my kids' lives. If they come up with a memory and it's not the way it was, one of my kids asked me the other day, why did you do that, Dad? I said, oh, well, because you're growing up. I didn't want you. I trusted you. I always thought it's because you didn't want me around. Let me rewrite that for you. It's because you were a young man and you needed your own space and you needed to. We take our memories of our kids and we redeem them and we narrate them. I love that passage in the Old Testament that says, ask your father. If you didn't have a father to ask the big questions with, where did you take the big questions? Typically at a culture. Or you take them to your buddies down at the pub. And then you make jokes about women rather than how beautiful and how precious and how they need to be cherished. Dads, that's our role. Here's how you treat a woman's son. You use your strength to protect women, not to hurt women. We go back and we redeem them. Seeing the purposes of God in our past. Emptying the mental trash, cleaning up the disc, removing the sting. It's not your past experience that defines you. It's your interpretation of your past experience. And I want to say this, is that explanation is much more powerful than experience. Hebrews, it says, chapter 7, 12, verse 7, 8, discipline is proof of life. If you've got a religious mindset, what you'll think is that a bad circumstance is meant to discipline you. It's a lie. Some of you are resisting that. I can feel that. No. I went through that because the Lord's trying to teach me something. There's no good father here. You listen to me? No, we had to go through that. Yeah, he took away our food and clothes and tied us up and put us in a closet because he was teaching us a lesson. That's sadistic. There's too many perversions that are being called good these days. We call insane things sane. I think I'll just say it. When I grew up, I remember we put a man on the moon. The current culture is putting men in girls' dressing rooms. And it is a shame. Culture, shame on you for letting that level of perversion take place on your watch. No emails till later in the week. Jesus said, and this is my last point, and I'll have you come on back up, team. John chapter 20 and verse 21. As the Father's sending me, I'm sending you. I just think that's so amazing. How is he sending him out? Think about that. I'm not gonna answer it completely. But as he was sent out to reveal the Father, you know what we're meant to do? Same. We need a revelation of the Father's heart. We live in a season of profound mercy. Maybe you don't think the Lord's patient just because your dad wasn't. He's very patient. That's why the reason he hasn't come yet. He's patient, not willing that any any. No, there's some that deserve to stay out of the ark. You don't have the Father's heart. He's not willing that any should perish. He's a good Father. And Jesus represented him 100%. Would you stand to your feet with me? Lord, breaks my heart that we can't just talk about things that were close to your heart, about marriage and identity and inheritance, and without getting, I don't know, government riled up or some agenda by some, okay. So Father, forgive us for being harsh in our judgments. Forgive us as fathers for withholding our words. There's little girls and little boys all over our city that need to hear, still need to hear words from their father. And maybe their father's gone, maybe he's absent, but we can represent your heart if we could just get that heart. So Father, I pray today for your heart this season. We'd be slow to speak and swift to listen. Pray for your presence, Lord, that's been so evident here and has confronted me so much this week. That we wouldn't be harsh, that we'd be loving, kind, generous, present. Lord, I ask that you would change us from the inside. Jesus, there's nothing more important than a revelation of who you are for us this season. So I thank you for mirroring what our Heavenly Daddy is like. And so this morning I ask that you would speak to the hearts of men and women who didn't hear words or want to hear words or find it difficult talking, relating to you as Father because the word stirs up unhealthy images or emotions. And ask today for the miracle of healing the hearts of sons and daughters by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we just sing this again to remind ourselves that he's a good, good Father.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this one, subscribe to our podcast and find us on YouTube. If this message resonated with you and you would like to give to our church, go to mycthreechurch.ca. See you next week.